Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Please be seated.
Good morning to you. We have a great crowd today, and we have a number of people who are visiting. I've shaken hands with several of you, and I want you to know that you're at a place right now where you'll always be welcome. And if you have any questions about anything that is said or done today, I want you to come to me, and I'll be happy to sit down and spend time with you, get to know you better and answer those questions. We have a number of people watching today on live stream. I want to welcome you, and we provide that service for people who are unable to be at this assembly. We don't provide it for people to skip the assembly, but for people who are unable. And so I'm assuming that the majority of people watching today are ill, and so we want to wish you well. And speaking of people who are ill, this is kind of personal with me. My sister Laura has been ill for some time. She's my younger sister. And you have sent her many, many cards. She and Jeff, her husband, live in Dallas. And so she asked me to read this note to you, this brief note to you this morning. I told her I would do it. Many thanks for the prayers and encouraging notes. You have helped me stay hopeful, and I appreciate you very much. Open God's book to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be the text. I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. Hebrews 11 is, as you know, the roll call of faith. And over the last few weeks in studying Judges, we have spent considerable amount of time in Hebrews. Well, I'm going to do it again because it's relevant not to the Judges today, but to these characters. So we're beginning Family Bible Week. And Paul and I had this discussion not long ago, and he said, it'd be really great if our sermon on the Sunday morning we're beginning Family Bible Week was on these characters. Well, I've done that before, introducing Family Bible Week, and I thought it was a great idea. And so that's what I want to do. I want to talk about these characters. Now, you don't have to wonder or work too hard to remember about who they are because their names are posted up here. These are the 4 points of my sermon this morning. But I want to start in Hebrews chapter 11. And what I want to do with each of these is to describe for you their finest hours. What I'm asserting is that in the life of each of these heroes of faith, you had a finest hour. So comb through your mind right now and think of each of the names. When I say finest hour and I say the name Abraham, what comes to your mind? Because you know Abraham, and just run that gamut of the different things you know about the life of Abraham. What if I say the name Noah? What was Noah's finest hour? Moses. What was Moses' finest hour? Joshua. What was Joshua's finest hour? Now, I'm borrowing finest hour from Winston Churchill, and so if you will indulge me this, I want to read the quote from the speech where that term was used by Winston Churchill. This was, I'll give you the background before I read it. He'd been Prime Minister of Great Britain for only a month. This is 1940. It's about this time of year. Well, it was June, actually, in 1940. And Great Britain had been in World War II for a very short amount of time. Churchill takes power, and he has this way of speech making that inspires the nation. And this speech is famously known as the Greatest Hour speech. And here's what he said. What General Weygand has called the Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour. Now to Hebrews chapter 11. So we have these four characters. What I want to talk about is their finest hour. Now you may look at and say, well, Glenn, that seems a little bit subjective to me. How come you get to pick? Well, three of these are listed in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. What I'm saying is that these are their greatest hours with reference to their faith. And I think I've got a pretty strong argument, because it doesn't seem to me that the Holy Spirit would offer as examples of faith their second greatest hour of faith. He would assert their greatest hour of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 so that we would learn from it. Now let me give you a little precursor here, a little background into faith, and then I'll show you what I mean. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is often touted as being a definition for faith. I've never believed that was true. It's more a description of faith than a definition. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But there are other qualities. Consider, please, three important qualities of faith that we learn from Hebrews chapter 11. The first one's in verse 3. Faith is rational. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are invisible. In my Bible, I've underlined, we understand. This is about rational thought. When you talk about faith, you're not talking about some mythological or blind assertion. You're talking about evidence, and we examine the evidence, and based on that, we have a conviction. Romans 1 and 20 says that the evidence of the existence of God is so profound in creation that people who disbelieve God have no excuse. I believe that's right. So the first thing I want you to know about faith is that it doesn't mean void of evidence. What it means is that we have examined the testimony, and this is the conclusion. The conclusion is our faith. We've got confidence in what God will do because we've seen what He has done. The second thing is that faith is always by revelation. He revealed it to us. Now, Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Well, that's borne out here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. God, this is the bottom of the verse, God testifying of His gifts. There's revelation from God. Verse 5, bottom of the verse. For before His translation, He had this testimony God had communicated. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. This is revelation. This is God communicating to mankind. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. All right, so there's something I want you to know about faith. True faith comes by the revelation of God. God says it, and I believe it. Now, here's the third thing about faith I want you to see. It always produces action. Always faith is animated by obedience, or faith animates our obedience. Drop down to verse 4 again. You might want to underline this in your Bible. By faith, Abel offered. Drop down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. There's obedience. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place. Now, those are attributes of faith. I want to show you one more. And I'm going to raise this one last because I believe it is the commonality. It is the common thread between these four characters. It is a quality of faith. It's this. Faith is the faculty that sees the unseen. You think about your senses, a man's senses, the ability to feel, to hear, to see, to taste. You think about our senses, but there's one more. There's a sixth sense that Christians have, or that really that God's people in all time have had. God's people have a sixth sense. Now, when you see that discussed today, people mean extrasensory perception. I don't mean any hocus pocus by this when I talk about faith. But I do want you to know that a quality of faith is that it gives you the ability to see, are you ready for this, the unseen. Now, before you doubt me about this, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Those promises were about the Messiah. Those promises were about a kingdom that God was going to build in Jesus Christ that would never be destroyed. They didn't see it. I mean, not physically. They died before it was established, but they saw it by faith. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You know what? What's consistent about all four of these characters, and it's what I want to show you, is that their finest hours were distinguished by the ability to see what was invisible. It was the ability to use the faculty that God gives people. And this is not miraculous. It's not about that. It is that faith, the evidence in faith, gives us the ability to see the unseen. Now, let me demonstrate it. So let's start, number one, with Noah. So what would you say was Noah's finest hour? Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah's finest hour, and this is not so difficult with Noah, is the time in which he built the ark. That's what this says. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, what I want you to appreciate is that people like Noah who see the unseen, it's not unseen so much to you now because you've read this hundreds of times and you know all about Noah and the flood, but it wasn't that way when this thing started out with Noah. There's a school of thought, and I expect it's true. I should say a theory that there probably wasn't rain before Noah. Now, here's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, for example. Listen to this. This is at the time of creation, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Brothers in Apologetics Press will talk about the idea that there was probably a canopy of water that encircled the earth and that it created a greenhouse effect, that those waters were suspended and that plant life just abundantly grew, and thus you had the Garden of Eden, and that water also would come up from the soil, and that's what's described here. But that Noah never had seen rain. But it would be completely strange to him and completely strange to the people around him. And so Noah starts building the ark. Why are you building the ark? Because there's going to be rain. What's rain? God said he's going to bring rain. There's going to be a deluge. There's going to be a flood that will cover all of this earth. Have you seen that before, Noah? No, I haven't. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? Because there's going to be a flood. How do you know? Because God said it. That's how I know. Now see, there's the whole thing right there in a nutshell. That's about faith. That's about confidence in the Word of God. I want to ask you a question. How's your faith today? Are you walking by faith? Now, I want you to get a handle on how difficult this must have been for Noah in his time. In the first place, this flood thing was in future tense, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Okay, it's going to happen, but it's not yet. Two, it's not something that has ever been experienced before. The flood has never, nothing like this has ever happened. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now you combine, the world's been in existence for 1600 years. Now add the third thing. Don't you know there were people on the earth who were considered wise people, wise men with long beards who probably spoke with an English accent, and somebody came and said, this Noah's preaching about a great flood. What do you think about that? And can't you just hear him? That is simply impossible. 1600 years of world history has never seen anything like this. It would be as strange. I mean, this is not natural. It is not according to nature. It is supernatural. It would be as strange as saying that gravity was going to stop pulling vertically. It was going to start pulling horizontally. You'd say, that's not, you know what? No, that's not going to happen. Never did happen. Don't you suppose it was that way about the flood? I'm telling you that Noah's faith is impressive. He's a hero of faith, and it was based on what he hadn't seen. It was based simply on the Word of God. And he stood alone. You can imagine the kind of campaign that was mounted against Noah to destroy him. You think about why in the world a man would allow his name to be put in the hat in the nomination as a chief justice, as a Supreme Court. You know what's coming to him, don't you? You know what's about to happen to him when his name gets publicized. What about Noah? Can you imagine how foolish they viewed him? Can you imagine the things that they said around him, scoffing at him while he was building the boat? Now, what I want to say is that what Noah did was a faith. He's a hero of faith. And it's because of what he could not see. Now let's do the second one. By faith, and this is verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now I want you to drop down with me to verse 17. We continue with Abraham here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and I would argue that this is his greatest hour of faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure or a figurative sense. Abraham, who saw God's promise for his son's future when it frankly seemed quite impossible. Our two grandchildren, Kalyana and Ezra, have been with Cindy and me for the last few days. And Kalyana is almost 2, and Ezra is way yonder into 3. And during that time, when I would be around them, they would bring to me things in their hands. Now, if you're a child that age and you possess it, that's 100% of the law. If I have it in my hand, it's mine. And sometimes they would bring things to me that, for whatever reason, were very precious to them. You know, it might be some candy or it might be a toy, but it was something that to them was really a big, big deal. And sometimes there was a reason why I wanted them to give that to me. Sometimes it's because I was punishing them. Well, you need to give me that toy now because you haven't been acting right. You haven't been sharing. You're not behaving. So let me have the toy. Or sometimes it was maybe that it was something that I thought might hurt them. And so, honey, I want you to give that to me. But whatever the reason, their faces would crinkle up. And they would look at me and it was just hard. It was just so hard to do. Now, they would give it to me for a couple of reasons. One is they trust me. They know Papa. Or another reason, I'm sure, is that sometimes they're afraid of me in a healthy way, I hope. I'm Papa. And so there's a little bit of fear involved in that. But they would give it to me. Now, I know that's a trivial kind of illustration of this. But you say to Abraham, I want you to give me not just what's in your hand. I want you to give me everything. Now, I know what you're thinking. God didn't ask him to give him everything. He just asked him to give him his son. Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get to the take him to Mount Moriah, place I'll tell you of, and you offer him for a burnt offering there, a sacrifice. I'm here to say that what God was saying was, I want you to give me everything. Because when you say you want my son, what's left after that? I mean, clearly the most important thing in his world was that boy. It was Isaac. But that's not all. This doesn't make any sense because God, as Hebrews 11 says, God had said that through Isaac, all the world was going to be blessed. The Messiah was going to come through the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This doesn't make any sense. It is impossible to fulfill what you said. So what did Abraham do? How did Abraham view it? Go back to Hebrews 11. Verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. See that word accounting, you ought to underline in your Bible because that's where that faith is. Now, Abraham got it wrong about how God was going to deliver Isaac, but he got it right that God was going to do it. How come? Because God had already said, I'm going to bless the world through this seed line. Abraham knew God was going to do that. He just didn't know how he was going to do it. Have you given God everything? We're talking about heroes of faith. We're talking about Abraham's greatest hour. I don't know if you've had your greatest hour of faith in your life yet, but I wish to ask you this question, because this is what God demands. Have you given him everything? So, what about your children? What about your life? Have you given him your life? Have you died for him? I mean, you might put that definition to it, that dying for him would be to give him everything, but that's not required of you. It may one day be, and you'd be perhaps called upon to do that, and I hope your faith would move you to go ahead and do it. But short of that, have you given him everything? Abraham gave him Isaac, even though he didn't kill Isaac, but in his heart, everything belonged to God. It was all his. I've given him everything, and that's the faith. That's this faith. Have you given him your children? If right now you're not bringing your children faithfully to the Bible class and worship, the answer is no. You haven't given him everything. If in your house you're not training your children right now in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, if you're not training them right now with the chief primary objective that they will grow up to be happy, faithful, productive Christians, the answer is no. You haven't given him everything. If your marriage right now isn't governed by the fact that you're a Christian, that is to say, if you're not treating your spouse the way that a Christian ought to treat a spouse, then the answer to the question is no. You haven't given him everything. If you come to worship, as we've been doing this morning, we've been worshiping this morning, and when it comes time to contribute to the work of the Lord, I had someone say to me yesterday about millennials. And you know, that's not a bad word. It's said like it's a bad word, but it's not. It describes a category, an age category of people. But he said, now millennials don't give much. What do you mean? Oh, he said it's just a characteristic of this age group that they're not, I don't know what people give. I don't have access to that. I don't want to know. I don't know what people give, but I can tell you this. If your giving does not indicate somebody who lives by faith, then the answer to the question, have you given everything to God, is no. It's no. What did your giving this morning say about you and your relationship to God or your faith in God? What did it say? If you had to write it down, what did your giving today say about your faith? You're walking up to Abraham, it's mighty hard, you know, to say I've got faith if my giving doesn't reflect that. Abraham saw the unseen. What was unseen? How in the world God was going to be able to bless the world and give the Messiah through Isaac if Isaac is dead. So Abraham just figured it out. He was counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That must be how, but I tell you what, verse 19 surely implies that Abraham fully expected to go ahead and offer Isaac. He fully intended to and expected to take the life of his son. Number three, Moses. Moses is a hero of faith because he too saw the unseen. He had this faculty of being able to see what others could not see. By faith, Moses, and this, it's kind of funny. If I were going to pick the finest hour of Moses, I might not pick this one. I think if it were me, if I didn't have Hebrews 11 to read, I know that I would probably go to Exodus chapter 4 when God first comes to Moses and says, I want you to deliver the people of Israel from the Egyptian bond. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. This is kind of fresh on my mind because in tonight's class where Moses is discussed, I bear a striking resemblance to Moses. I'm just telling you. Moses said, oh no, Lord, you've got the wrong man. I can't talk very well. You don't want me. No. And his faith seems very small. But then you get him going through those plagues and he obeys God and he gets to this spot in chapter 10 where Pharaoh says, okay, go. Just leave your flocks and herds behind. Leave the livestock behind and then you can go. And remember what Moses said? I mean, I think I might pick this one to be his finest hour. Moses said, you can see him pulling back his shoulders and stiffening his jaw. He said, not one hoof is going to be left behind. There's a lot of faith in that. But that's not the one that the Holy Spirit chose in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm in verse 24. Listen closely. By faith, Moses, when he had come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Listen. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Who do you suppose could see that? I'm telling you that the only way you could see that the riches in Christ were greater than the riches in the palace was by faith. That is the only way. Only with that faculty could you see that. 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, I expect that Moses, before he killed that Egyptian, and you remember that was the turning point, that was the breaking moment, when he saw an Egyptian harming an Israelite slave, Moses comes to the defense of the, are you kidding me, of the slave Israelite, and he kills the Egyptian. Nobody ever did that before. Nobody would ever think about doing that. He shouldn't have done that. He crossed the line forever, and then he has to run. Now, remember that Moses' life, he lives 120 years, and you can divide his life easily into three groups of 40 years. So 40 years in the palace in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd out in the field, and in the last 40 years, he's leading Israel to the promised land. There's the life of Moses. So he lives for 40 years in the palace. You remember that his mother took him and put him in an ark of bulrushes in the Nile. The princess came and adopted him, and she took him home, and he was raised in Pharaoh's house. For him to take the life of an Egyptian to protect an Israelite slave would have been the most bizarre thing in the mind of the Egyptian hierarchy. They would never understand this. And of course, they put the death penalty on Moses. And then he left. There have been a few times in Cindy's in my life when we have moved, sold a house and moved away. And many of you have done similar. You've moved. You know, many of you have moved. You know what that's like. And what happens is that if you sell a house, you know, you sign all the papers and then you have a closing. But anyway, there's going to be a last day. There's going to be a last day that you're there. And if you're a good person, what you're going to do is clean that house up spick. You don't want to give them the key to the house and it not be right. And so there's going to be and will be a last person. And I've been the last person once or twice in the house. And you finish everything and you put everything away and then you do the once over. And as you walk through that house, especially if you've got children, especially if you've been raising children in that house, you walk through it, you see a memory around every corner and it's just full. It's just all full of memories. That's pretty tough. Walking out of there is pretty tough. And then there's that moment, you know, you have the key and you pull the door to and it's locked and you take the key and you put it under the mat. And then you get in the car and you drive away, knowing you're never going to probably be in that house again. That's the moment. That's the last moment. There was a moment when Moses killed that Egyptian, and I'm here to tell you, he put the key under the mat right then. He put the key under the mat. He's done with Egypt now, and Egypt's going to be done with him. That's going to be true from now on. And there are times in the life of a Christian, perhaps unpredictable that now is when it is, when you're going to have your finest moment, the finest hour of your faith. And it perhaps will involve putting the key under the mat. And maybe it's about family. And something comes up and I can't go along with this. It's wrong. What's happening is wrong. And the whole family is embracing this. My whole extended family is embracing something that is simply against God. And I can't go there. And I know that the price I'm going to pay is that it will forever alter my relationship with my family. There's your faith being tested. That's what that is. And you put the key under the mat. That's what you do. Because God comes first. No matter what. God's word has to come first. And maybe it's in reference to friends. And maybe there's going to be times when you know that your Christianity is inconsistent with the way they're going to live their lives and they're taking this turn for another direction and you just can't go there because God will not be pleased with you and you got to make a decision. And you know that forevermore your relationship with those dear people will be altered and you don't know how, but you know they're not going to be able to tolerate you very much and you just put the key under the mat. You put the key under the mat. Egypt was not going to listen to this. Egypt was not going to, Pharaoh was not about to listen. You've got the plagues coming up because of this very point. Pharaoh was not inclined to listen to Moses about some God called Jehovah. He wasn't, but I'm telling you this. He's in the roll call of faith. And what is consistent through here is the ability to see the unseen. And what Moses could see is that the riches, are you ready for this? The riches of Christ are vastly more valuable and the treasures of Egypt. I doubt there were very many people at that time who had the ability, the faculty, to see that. Can you see it? Can you see it? If so, then you've got the faculty of faith. And here's the last one. And it's Joshua. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Joshua, but what I want to do is, and he's not in Hebrews chapter 11 like the others, but he is in our Bible school this week, and so I want to include him. But what I want you to think about with Joshua is that we've been talking the last few weeks from the pulpit about the judges. Joshua comes just before the judges. Now, here's the end of Joshua chapter 24, and look what this says. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. It's a tribute to his faith, his leadership. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. But then we enter the judges, and because you've been here, most of you, through these sermons, you know that the judges is the darkest period of Israel. And here's Judges chapter 2 now, in verse 10. Here's how this thing unfolds. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. Joshua's dead. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now that's what's going to happen. And here then, in the middle, is Joshua's speech just before he dies. So I'm obliged to include this in this sermon and put him here in this list. And I'm saying that he too had the kind of faith that was able to see the unseen. And I'm in Joshua chapter 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. The Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. The Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. There's the evidence for their faith. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land, this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. And he belongs, Joshua, with that kind of leadership, belongs in this list. And I'm telling you, it's based on the ability to see the unseen. He could see the future, and he had the courage to tell it, because he was the leader of Israel. Now, let's wrap this up. These, in my estimation, are clearly the finest hours for each of these men. But I want you to bear in mind that it wasn't always that way, because the Bible also reveals their weakest times. Noah planted a vineyard and made wine and got drunk. Moses struck the rock. Abraham slept with his wife's handmaid, Hagar. You don't just have the good, you've got the weak days too. And it may be that in this room right now, I'm not questioning the fact that right now we've probably got several people who are involved right now in their greatest faith hour. The greatest hour of their lives is right now. I don't know that. And by the way, you got to die before you'll know. And in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith. You wouldn't know what their brightest hour was until they expired. But maybe right now is when yours is. On the other hand, it may be that right now is the weakest hour of your faith. And when the chapters of your life are finally written, this will be the chapter that will say, the faith was the weakest now. And maybe when you think about that and you believe that that's the case, you may be even more afraid of this possibility that although your faith is very weak right now, that it could still get weaker. And if that's where you are, I really want to encourage you to come forward this morning. Let's pray about that. To make a promise to God. I want to follow you. I want my faith to be strong. I do believe who you are. I do believe in your word. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I wonder if you would like the prayers of the Christians today. And let's get this thing turned around from being the weakest faith that's going to hurt you, to having a faith like that, kind of faith like these men, getting back to being able to see the unseen based on the word of God. So glad that you're here. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.